We're going to talk today about a different kind of a storm, okay? The raging waters that come our way in life sometimes that try to sweep us away, the floods that are coming our way that we need to be prepared for. And look at what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews about this guy named Noah in the Old Testament. But here in Hebrews 11:7, this is what it says about Noah. It says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Let's pray. God, we thank you for today, this incredible worship service that we've been a part of. Lord, I just pray that there would be all distractions would be brought to a minimum. I pray, Lord, that we would intently listen to the word that will be presented, that my words would fall on deaf ears, but your word, Father, would find its home in the hearts of your people. I pray, Lord, for those who are strong in their walk with God, that this message today would challenge them. I pray, God, for those who may feel distant in their walk with you, that it would draw them closer to you. And I pray, God, for those who may be visiting, that those that may not yet be walking with the Lord, that they would hear the love that's driving this message, God's love for them, but also the seriousness of the times in which we live in, and that you would give them discernment today, God, that they would not turn off this preacher, but that they would sit and listen, and that they would hear the God calling them into a deeper relationship. I pray and ask your blessing now upon this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Where's your ark? You know, I was thinking about Noah, and it seems like Noah's on the minds of a lot of people these days. Matter of fact, you may not know this, but it's been designated the year of the ark by some, the year of the ark, because there are so many arks, replicas of Noah's ark, that are going up literally all over the world. I mean, conditions have never been better for a flood of arks, that is. I mean, they're actually bobbing up around the world at a surprising rate. Take, for example, in the Netherlands, you can now visit Ark van Noah. This full-size ark model actually floats. I YouTubed it. It's absolutely amazing. It was constructed by a company, and the owner of which is Johan Weber. It costs $1.3 million, and it weighs 3,000 tons, okay? They use it as a tool, ministry tool, to reach people for Christ. It's pretty amazing. In Hong Kong, there's another full-size replica of Noah's ark that exists. In Frostburg, Maryland, you can see God's ark of safety. In Williamstown, Kentucky, plans are being laid for an ark encounter. A group called Answers in Genesis, they want to build a $73 million theme park with a full-scale ark and zoo. There's a Noah's ark in full-size ark in Broomfield, Colorado. The government of Armenia is building one. Hey, there's even one in San Antonio, Texas, Cornerstone Church. I love Pastor John Hagee. $5 million ark complete with animatronic animals inside of it. How cool would that be, right? And, of course, there is a new movie coming out titled Noah. Now, I'm not here to promote the movie or discourage you from seeing the movie, but as your pastor, just want to give you a heads up. If you go to see the movie Noah, it's not going to be totally based on the Bible. So don't be shocked. There's going to be a heavy, heavy dose of environmentalism, okay? I don't even know if God's name is even mentioned in the movie, but hey, it's just entertainment at the end of the day. And if it creates curiosity in the hearts and minds of people to actually want to go to the Bible to read about the real story of Noah, I'm okay with that. I mean, plus, how cool is it to have Russell Crowe playing Noah? I will have my vengeance, not in this life, then in the next, after I build the ark. You know? And I thought about some other cool guys that could play Noah. How about Liam Neeson? You know? I've acquired a particular set of skills over my lifetime. Skills that will help build this ark. Skills that are a nightmare for people like you. But anyway, even Clint Eastwood would have been a good Noah. You know? Go ahead, make my day. You know, I don't know. But, so just like Noah had an ark that he had to build, all of us have an ark that God's called us to build, right? We all have an ark that we've been assigned to build. We're to build the ark of a godly house, the ark of a godly home, the ark of a godly marriage, the ark of a godly life, the ark of integrity, the ark of godly character in our lives. We're all called to build the ark of the ministry that God's called us to. We're all called to build the ark called His church. And we're all living stones being built up into a spiritual habitation, as Peter refers to it. So all of us have been assigned to build an ark. And I think there's such a fascination with Noah and the flood and the ark. I think we're drawn to arks because there's this natural fear of the destructive powers of a flood. The fear of a flood is real in many, many parts of our world. And we all want to be prepared for when the floods come. And I'm not just talking about the flood waters as actually happened in the story of Noah as much as look at how the floodgates of evil have been opened up in our society today. You know, we're in church, so can we speak openly? Can we speak honestly? Can we speak freely? Can we grapple with some of the tough, challenging issues that are in our world right now, that are in our country right now, without people politicizing them, without people trying to interpret them from a liberal or a conservative camp? But can we come as Christ followers and say, in light of what Scripture teaches and what Scripture says about some of these issues that's happening in our society today, can we contend with them? And if we can't talk about them here in church, then where, my friend, can we talk about them? If the only place that these issues are being talked about is in the secular world and in the secular marketplace, then perhaps that's why the church is losing ground in America right now. Just like the church lost ground in Europe and Christianity is on the descent in Europe. Really, the only places that Christianity is ascending in the world today is, thank God for what's happening in Africa, and thank God for what's happening in Latin America, and may it start to happen here in North America once again, because we need a revival. The floodgates of evil have been opened up, and we need to make sure that we are in our arks of refuge, in our arks of safety. The floodgates of evil. You know, our world has never been more dangerous. The short 51 years that I've been alive, I have never seen things so challenging and threatening as they are today. I mean, just look at what's happening right now in Russia and Putin and what's happening in 60,000 Russian troops amassed at the Ukrainian border in Crimea and taking over a sovereign nation. And what will the nations of the world do? How far will this extend? This could be, and I'm not here to pour, rain on your parade. I'm not here to pop your bubble or pop your balloon or to cause you to fear, but to be aware. So that we're like the sons of Issachar who understood the times in which they lived in. They understood, they were able to discern the times in which they lived in so that they would know what to do. We must know the times in which we are living in so that we would know what to do. But this could be the beginning of World War III. I know most of us don't want to think along those terms. Most Americans are not concerned about what's happening in Russia right now or what's happening in the Middle East right now or what's happening over here or over there. All they're concerned about is the next big movie that's coming out or the next Xbox that's out or the next whatever, some, you know, actress or some actor, some new reality TV show, and just give me my entertainment. But we, God's people, need to be aware, need to be alert. Not fearful. God's not given us a spirit of fear. But what happened in Noah's life is when he heard the warnings of heaven, he did something. The Bible says, I love this, he was moved with godly fear. I pray that all of us, I pray that God's people would begin to discern the times in which we live and would hear the warnings of heaven. How many know God is sending out warnings about what's happening? The flood tides rising. And we don't need to be fearful. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but we need to be moved with godly fear and do something. Be proactive. Be the light and be the salt that God's called us to be, because the floodgates of evil have been opened up in our society. I don't mean to offend your sensibilities, but I was looking at the news, and I try to stay abreast of what's happening. It gives me plenty of material to take into my prayer closet. You know, if you don't know what to pray about, just read the news and you'll have plenty to pray about, okay? But I saw that on one of our military bases in Japan that they had the first drag queen party on one of our military bases. Now that Don't Ask, Don't Tell has been lifted now, there is the social reengineering of our military that's going on right now before our very eyes. You don't think that's bad enough? I saw in the news that the government commissioned a task force to evaluate whether or not it would be detrimental to the military to allow transvestites to serve in the armed forces. Individuals that are confused about their sexual identity and are wanting to have an operation so that they could change their sex. And this commission said, yeah, it would be fine. It would not impact in a negative way the readiness of our military. And so the door and the floodgate is about perhaps to be open to allow transvestites to now serve in our military and have a sex change that you, by the way, pay for, along with the ongoing medical costs that they will need and that they will be serviced by our military. And I'm like, are you kidding me? The world that we live in today and the compounding problems that are all over our world and in our nation alone, and we're talking about these type of issues? The floodgates have been opened. And we can't be naive. We can't be fearful, but we can't be naive. And we have to ask ourselves, are we committed to building our ark of safety? Noah built an ark, and it says he built an ark for the saving of his household. To every man in this service today, to every young man who will one day be married, I ask all of us men, are we like Noah? Are we heeding the warnings of God? And are we taking our time, talent, and treasury and the resources that God has blessed us with? And are we doing our part to build an ark for the saving of our households? If not you, then who? If not now, then when? The time is now that every man rise up to the call of God in this generation for what God is calling you to be, and that's to be the loving spiritual leader to your family, to your home, to make sure that the spiritual ark of prayer and the spiritual ark of Bible study and the spiritual ark of Bible reading and the spiritual ark of putting God first and the spiritual ark of leading your family to church on the Lord's Day to honor God and to be in community, that you are doing your part to build your ark for the saving of your household. And then they're not only the flood waters of immorality that's in our land today, and so many other things we could even mention and talk about. One of our, we had many teams from our school that went out on this missions trip, and we had a team that went to LA. They worked with the Dream Center, Oasis, some really powerful ministries out there. My assistant Chris was out there, one of the adult sponsors, and he said, Pastor Carl, you wouldn't believe what we experienced. He said, we were walking along Venice Beach, and he said, I almost got high from the secondhand smoke that they of the pot that the people were smoking. He said, like everybody on Venice Beach was smoking pot. He says, then we went down Hollywood Boulevard, and he said, there was a Starbucks, and then a head shop, and then a coffee shop, and then a pot shop, and then a head shop, and then a pot shop, and then a coffee shop. I mean, this nation's solution to all the problems is drink coffee and smoke pot. And, you know, marijuana is not legal yet in L.A. or in California, but medical marijuana is legal. And all you have to say is, I can't sleep at night. There's a prescription. Go smoke more pot. I have a backache. Here's a prescription. Smoke some pot. I'm not feeling good today. Smoke some pot. I'm having marriage problems. Smoke some pot. I lost my job. Smoke some pot. No matter what's going on in your life, smoke more pot. I mean, it seems that that's the solution. They were witnessing to one guy on the streets. He was homeless, and they were lovingly reaching out to him and telling him that God has a plan, and God has a better life, and, you know, the Lord loves you. And the guy said, I don't want to change. He said, listen, I get $1,600 a month disability, $1,000 a month in food stamps. I get a free phone, look over there to the building, my own apartment, I can live in rent-free. He said, what do I want to go get a job for? I thought, man, I'm going to move to L.A. Let's go, pack up, let's go, you know. And this is becoming more and more pervasive, the floodgates. Let's talk about the floodgates that are sometimes open up in our own life, where all of a sudden we find ourselves wading the muck and the mire of the storms of life that come in the form of both personal and professional problems and challenges. the flood of depression that sometimes we struggle with, the flood of despair and the flood of doubts and the flood of disappointment and the flood of discouragement and the flood tides of death and grieving of loss in our lives. These are real floodwaters that try to come in and sweep us away. And there's a promise in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 19, and it says this. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. My friend, when it seems as though the floodwaters of the enemy are trying to sweep you away, you can be confident of one thing. The Lord hasn't forsaken you. The Lord hasn't forgotten you. And the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against the enemy. That's my hope for our nation, for our world, for our city, for our community, that when the enemy, and he has come in like a flood, God has an answer. God has a standard. And he wants all of us to be that standard bearer in our generation. But it won't be easy, will it? Do you think it was easy for Noah to build the ark? I mean, you know how long it took Noah? Bible trivia time now. Okay? Do you know how long it took Noah to build that ark? How many years? Try 120? How would you like to do anything for 120 years? I mean, like, God didn't have a retire at 65, clause in his contract with Noah. 120 years building that ark. And the whole time Noah was building that ark for 120 years, Peter tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. You know, sometimes when I get discouraged as a pastor that maybe the church isn't growing like it should grow, enough people aren't being saved that you'd like to see get saved, and you're not experiencing the revival that sometimes we experience when we go to Bogota and Avivamiento. And I just think of Noah. I think this guy pastored the same church for 120 years and didn't get one person saved. I'm like, okay, I'm doing all right then, I guess. I mean, the guy preached for 120 years. And only 8 people, including himself, his wife, his 3 sons, and his 3 daughter-in-laws, 8 souls in total, the Bible says. It says it that way. 8 souls were saved on the ark. How many know God had Noah build that big ark, not just for the animals? The doors of that ark were open for whatever period of time in the 120 years that it took for that portion of the ark to be built up. Those doors were open until the day of the flood. And Noah didn't even have to shut the door to the ark. God supernaturally, the Bible tells us, shut the door at the last minute. Because you see, God's desire is not that any would perish. God had no pleasure in having to destroy the world. But you know why God had to destroy the world in the time of Noah? Because the wickedness was so great. I'm here to tell you, because I love you and I'm your pastor, it's going to get worse before it gets better. So make sure you're busy building your ark. Make sure you find refuge and safety in the spiritual ark that God has for his people in these last days. Why do I say that? How can I say that? Because Jesus said this in the Gospels. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, nobody wanted to hear Noah's message of righteousness. And the closer we get to the end, more and more people are going to be unwilling to hear the message of God's righteousness in the land. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know how the people responded to Noah? They mocked him. They ridiculed him. You know what happens to some of you? You know what will happen to many of you if you begin to step out and you begin to stand on righteousness, on what is right, in a world that's turned upside down? In a world that has taken that which is normal and made it abnormal, and has taken that which is abnormal and made it normal, and you begin to speak the truth of God's word to your generation, as Noah was mocked and scoffed at and ridiculed, you will be also. But just know you're in good company. Amen. Right? Noah preached for 120 years, and he stood on what was right. And churches, we stand on what's right. The world's not going to applaud us. The world's going to mock and ridicule and assault and attack you as you take a stand on God's definition of marriage. Who cares how America chooses to define marriage, or how the Supreme Court chooses to define marriage, or how the Europeans choose to define marriage, or how the Nigerians choose to define marriage, or how the Israelis choose to define marriage, or how the Greeks choose to define marriage. There's one definition that God has given us concerning marriage, and it's God's definition between one man and one woman for life. That's God's definition of marriage. It hasn't changed, it doesn't need to change, and it won't change in God's eyes. You take a stand for that, you will lose people in your church. You take a stand on that, you could lose your job. I look at what's happening, you know, even in the sports world. I mean, there's no place of refuge for you to go just to be entertained, because now it seems everybody has a political agenda and that they're all trying to use their propaganda to get you to believe something that is just not true as far as God's definition of his plan for a man or his plan for a woman. There's a new athlete that's going into the NFL, and he came out of the closet and that he is homosexual. We don't judge him. There are people that go in the NFL that are adulterers and liars and cheaters and thieves, and they all need Jesus. How many know we all need Jesus, right? And such were some of us. We were all sinners in need of God's grace. But here's what struck me. How this particular athlete is being treated, and really, he should be judged purely on how fast he can run, how high he can jump, and how hard he can hit. Leave it at that. That determines whether he should play or not play, okay? But I thought about how he's being covered in the news versus how Tim Tebow was covered in the news when he was outspoken about his faith and his conviction. How one is treated with kid gloves and nobody says anything negative, and the other one, so many people had so many negative things to say about him. You take a stand for Christ, even as Noah did, you're not going to make a lot of people very happy. So the construction of the ark that God's called all of us to build, it takes four things, at least four things. Constructing such an ark, a spiritual ark, an ark for our souls, an ark for our spirits, an ark for our faith, first of all, begins with preparation. Everybody say that with me, preparation. Now, you know, I was thinking about preparation. All of life really is about preparation. You're preparing for that next season, that next stage in life. And preparation, let's be honest, it's not very fun because there's no immediate satisfaction. I was thinking about that in my own life, preparing to do what I do today, the joy and the privilege I have to serve God in the capacity that I believed 33 years ago he called me to do. And I look back and I think of all the years of preparation, and we never stop preparing. But I was thinking about all the years of preparation, the biblical studies and not working in a church and all the different side jobs that I had leading up to what I believe was the dream of my life that I needed to fulfill with God's help. And I thought about that. There was like the first stage, there were 7 years of preparation before I entered into full-time ministry as an associate pastor. Then there were 12 years of being an associate pastor. Nothing wrong with that, but I knew I was called to be a senior pastor. And then finally, the opportunity presented itself almost 13 years ago here at Trinity. And I look back and I think, wow, all those years of preparation. Sometimes it gets discouraging during those seasons of preparation. Think about the Olympics that just ended in Sochi, the Sochi Olympics. Think about those athletes, those committed, dedicated men and women who their entire life, you know, a lot of them are very young, they don't have much of a life yet, right? But they, all those years of preparation, all those years of preparing for what? For one race, for one event that hopefully they might win the gold. Sometimes we can get discouraged in those seasons of preparation. Those of you that are students in high school, or those of you that are students right now in college, and maybe you're looking at your life saying, I've spent all my life in school, I just can't wait till I get this out of my life, and is all of this necessary? Yes, it is, because it's all preparation. Those of you that are single, the decisions and the choices that you make right now as a single are in preparation for the person that you will be and God wants you to be when you're married. And so you can't look at the season of preparation that you might be in as insignificant, because it's all significant. I was thinking about this. Some of you may not know this about me, but shortly out of high school, I took a job on with Winchell's Donut House in Albuquerque. And I was a baker for Winchell's. And I don't know why they called us bakers, because we didn't bake anything. We deep fried everything. And I remember I worked the graveyard shift. It started at 11 p.m. and ended at 7 a.m. And I wasn't very good at the beginning, so I would show up an hour early at 10 p.m. to prepare everything for my bake, my quote-unquote bake. And I put a lot of pride into my bake, right? So I'd show up an hour early, and I would prepare for the actual shift. And I realized I really didn't like, you know, working there at this donut shop. I didn't particularly like it. I felt I was called to be a pastor, and why am I, making donuts? And I don't know if you've ever been around, you know, a donut shop, but I couldn't get the smell of donuts out of my life. It was in my skin for like 3 years. I could smell the donuts in my skin. The grease was there. It was in my car. It was at home. My dad and his wife wanted to kick me out numerous times because the entire house stunk like donuts. You think you like donuts? Start working at a donut shop and find out how soon you'll start hating donuts. But I put a lot of pride in it because I realized this was part of God's preparation for me in the ministry. You see, the store counter was my pulpit. The customers were my parishioners. The donuts, they were my sermons. They were sticky, sweet, filling, and holy. And after it was all said and done, I was awarded the best bake in Albuquerque. I said that Saturday night service, and somebody came up and said, "Be careful how you use the word bake, Pastor Carl, because it means different things to different people." Okay, I realize that. Hey, what are you currently being prepared by God for? Are you willing to stay at it? Listen to what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. I love this verse. Let's read this verse out loud together. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." You imagine the things that God's prepared and is preparing right now for all of you that love Him. Your eye has not seen, your ear has not heard, nor has it even begun to enter in the heart, your heart, the things that God's prepared for you in your future. Not only your immediate future, but your eternal future. What did Jesus say in John's Gospel, chapter 14? John's Gospel 14, he said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would not have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you." Could you imagine what that place is going to look like? Because he's been up there now for 2,000 years preparing it. Your eyes are not going to believe what they're going to take in. Your ears are not going to believe what they could hear. You think our worship's good here at Trinity? And it is. Wait till you get to heaven. You imagine the sound system in heaven? Come on, man. The things that God's prepared. But not only in the sweet by and by, the things that God's prepared for you in the days, in the weeks, in the months, in the years to come. If you'll stay true in the building of the ark that God's called you to build for the preservation of your life and of your family and of your household. I hope it not to be this way. I hope it not to be this way. But at the end of it all, if all you were able to do was save your own family, then that was a job well done. At the end of Noah's day, all he was able to do, 120 years of hard labor and hard preaching, was that his household was saved. His household was ready for when the floods came. You know, God's not going to destroy the world by floods. He actually made a covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant. And God gave Noah a sign as proof that he would never, ever, ever destroy the world by a flood again. What was the sign? Bible trivia time. What was the sign that God gave Noah? The rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow, that is God's sign of a covenant he made with Noah that he'll never destroy the earth with water again. But yet, the Bible tells us, yes, your Bible, I know you don't hear it preached about much today, but your Bible and my Bible says in Peter's epistles, the earth is reserved to be destroyed not by water, but by what? Fire. You know your Bible too, I'm glad. By fire. Judgment is coming. And we need to get as many people in the ark, which ultimately is Jesus, as we possibly can. That's why we're doing this series, The Son of God, starting next week. leading up to Easter. Prayerfully, you'll invite your unsaved family members and friends and loved ones and co-workers to come and hear about Jesus, that they would fall in love with him and receive him and turn to him, and their life could be changed as yours has changed and is being changed. It all begins with preparation. Number two, it takes prayer. It takes prayer. Now, we don't know much about Noah, although he's one of the most important figures in the Bible, but we have to assume this about Noah, that he was a man of prayer. How else could you build an ark as large as he built with a minimal work crew? You know, thank God they didn't have unions back then. Can you imagine? Or the EPA trying to get approval, you know, to use all the wood that he was using. Anyway, he had to have been a man of prayer because he heard God's warning and he heeded it. You know, we vastly underestimate the power and long-term impact of prayer in the body of Christ today. And I wish we wouldn't. I wish all of us would really see the value of cultivating a prayer life. And it's not complicated. You don't have to pray to God in the King James Version of the Bible. You don't have to memorize lengthy prayers that have been written by others to have an effective prayer life. How many know that prayer is simply talking to God, like you would talk to a friend? And so, listen, if you're not that comfortable praying yet, you know, like praying to God, then text God. Because, like, everybody's comfortable texting these days, you know? Just do a long, don't ever send it, because you don't know who's going to get it. But just have this ongoing prayer text to God. And then as you grow and get comfortable, it's just like you're talking to a friend. Like you would talk to somebody that you love and you care about. It's just bearing your heart to God. It could take 5 minutes, it could take 50 minutes or an hour. It's just starting somewhere. Listen, at the end of my tenure here as the pastor at Trinity, I will know that our time here, our pastoral team's time here, and the elders and how that we work and pray together would have been a success if two things. If at the end of my tenure here as the pastor, two things occurs. Number one, you are reading your Bible more frequently and more regularly. And number two, you are praying more than you've ever prayed in your life. You see, if at the end of my tenure, you're reading the Bible less and you're praying less, I have failed. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to get a failing grade from my time of pastoring this church. My hope, my heart, my prayer for you is that all of us will be encouraged to spend more time reading God's Word and cultivating a prayer life. I was reading through the Bible this morning. I was in the book of Isaiah. I was going to say the book of Hezekiah. And you're like, yeah, I love that book. Hezekiah is an awesome book. It's not a book. I was in the book of Isaiah, and I was reading about Hezekiah. And chapter 37, amazing story. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and threatened Hezekiah. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy all of God's people. I'm going to destroy the city. It's going to become a pile of rubble. And he put it in writing, and he sent it to Hezekiah. And I love what Hezekiah did. Y'all know what he did, right? He took that letter. He brought it to church with him. He brought it to the temple. He laid it on the altar. He said, God, did you hear what this pagan, ungodly, worldly, heathen king said about you and this glorious temple of yours and this glorious city of yours? Did you hear his threats? And basically, he said this in my translation. He said, God, you've got a serious problem down here. What are you going to do about it? See, that's what prayer really is at the end of the day. You bring your hurts, your griefs, your trials, your tribulations, your temptations, your offenses, you lay it at the altar and you say, God, here it is. What are you going to do about it? And then he shows you his promises in Scripture that you can cling to help guide you through those difficult times. It takes preparation, it takes prayer. And number three, it takes participation. Everybody say participation. Building an ark, you can't do it on your own. Noah needed help. All right? And so he had his wife, he had his three sons, and he has three daughter-in-laws. And together, with God's ultimate help, they built the ark. What God wants us to build, a godly life, a godly home, godly marriage, godly businesses, godly ministries, a godly church, we can't do that alone. We need one another. We need to be a part of God's spiritual ark in the world today, which is the church. We need one another to support, to encourage, to do life together, to hold each other in a loving way accountable. And I know sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes the allure of the world, the pull of the world, the distractions of life can interfere and get in the way of us making a commitment to be a part of a church, to be a contributing member of that church with our time, our talent, and our treasury. But it's necessary. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, some are in the habit of doing, and all the more as you see that day of judgment approaching. That's why we're starting these 4 weeks of life groups around the Son of God series that we're going to be starting next weekend. And these life groups will have video clips and Bible study and Bible teaching. And we want you to be a part. We want you to sign up. We want you to attend. We want you to lead. We just want all of us to be a part of this community together because we need one another. And I know one famous pastor compared Noah's Ark to the church. And there are some real similarities between Noah's Ark and the church, okay? Because how many know how long Noah and his family were in the ark? An entire year they were in that ark. Could you imagine being cooped up in a ship, you know, with your mother-in-law and your father-in-law? You imagine Noah's daughter-in-laws, they're probably thinking, did we marry right? I should have married Joe. You know, well, where's Joe? He's at the bottom of the ocean. I think we did marry right, you know. Imagine living in that ark for a year with all those animals. How many know that animals are dirty and stinky and smelly and they make a mess? Kind of like all Christians, right? We all come to church and I know you look good. You look good today. You smell good. You are at your best. But there's a mess somewhere in that beauty of yours and mine, right? Because we're all working through a mess. And when God helps you with your mess, it's so that you can get busy to help somebody else with their mess. And sometimes it gets pretty stinky and pretty stuffy and pretty smelly and, you know, inside of a church. But it's always, remember this, it's always better than the alternative of being out there where the storm is raging. And the final thing is we need presence. We need participation. We need preparation. We need prayer. We need to know that God is with us. He's with us. I'm sorry, I keep thinking about this movie, Russell Crowe, but there's that scene in the trailer. He says, I'm not alone. You defy me, the king? I'm not alone. You know, anyway. And I thought, there's such a powerful truth, because you're never alone. And whatever it is that God's called you to build and us to build, you're not alone. His presence is with you. I'm fascinated, and I'm closing. Don't get restless. I'm closing. I'm fascinated with how Jesus relates to water in the Gospels, okay? He was baptized in the Jordan River, and he came up out of the water. Next thing you know, we see Jesus walking on the water. How cool is that? Then we see Jesus in his own miniature ark with his disciples, and the storm is raging, and it wakes him up. He's like, can't the guy get any sleep around here? Wind, be still. Water, be still. And the disciples are like, whoa, even the wind and the rain and the sea obeys him. And then Jesus went back to sleep. He's God. He's Lord over the storms. He's Lord over the raging waters. He's Lord over the flood waters that we think at times are going to come and sweep us all away. And he's on that ship with you. And he's saying, fear not. I will get you safely over to the other side. Can we thank the Lord for that? His presence is with us. And here's how it works. Psalm 46:10. The first part of that verse, I love it. Be still and know that I am God. How does that process work? It works this way. Be still and know that I am God, first. Be still and know that I am, secondly. Be still and know, and then be still, and finally just be. Be. You can be, because you can be still, because you can be still and know, because you can be still and know that I am, because you can be still and know that I am God, and I am with you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come to you today. We thank you that Noah was moved with godly fear. I pray, Lord, that we today would be moved with godly fear for the building of our ark, for the building of our godly lives, of our godly homes, of our godly marriages, of our godly churches, for the saving of our household, Lord. And I pray, God, for your saving power that's here today to save people from the floods, the raging waters and storms that are coming against their life. May they see Jesus, who's Lord over the waters, who walks upon the waters and who can calm the waters, that he is there with them and he will bring them safely to the other side. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love, grace, and forgiveness. Simply open up your heart right where you're seated. Pray this prayer out loud. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart with the rest of us. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Give me strength and courage to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. And help me, Lord, to build the ark that you've called me to build for the saving of my household. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Hey, we love you. Have an awesome day, church.